Father in heaven, as we remember Easter today, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, because this is indeed the Good Friday that all churches and all your people are celebrating around the world. And Lord, I just thank you because of your death, your burial, and now your resurrection as we celebrate, Lord. You have conquered death and its sting, Lord. And that would now be removed from all your believers. This curse of the devil, this curse of Adam's fall, would now be removed from us forever, Lord, because you have conquered death, Lord, and you have let us get our peace with you, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, because you have given us your command to go and make disciples of all nations because of our peace with you, Lord. And, Lord, today we have to lift up our cup of salvation because, Lord, we are in gratitude that you have saved us. And we have passed over from death to life because, Lord, you have conquered. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Today we go on to Luke chapter 24. There are four major points about what the resurrection of Jesus will bring to people. Let's just start to read. The first major point would be from verse 1 to verse 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in robes that were green like lightning stood beside them. In the fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, when he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again." When he came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and then to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what has happened. Well, when Jesus was crucified, just now when we were upstairs doing the singspiration, we saw how horrifying the crucifixion is, and how the people looks, how the people surrounding him look completely helpless and hopeless, witnessing his death on the cross. And on the first day of the week, that is on a Sunday, on the Sunday, very early in the morning, now if you read the Gospel of John, it was so early that it was still dark. It was so early in the morning that as these women were walking to the tombstone to re-anoint the Lord Jesus, it was still dark. These women went there, and of course, when they were there, morning has come. So they had to walk many miles to go to the tomb where Christ spent his time in burial. And the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. You know what happened in the tomb? Matthew says that the Jews who had murdered Jesus were afraid that his disciples would come in and steal the body, and then to prefabricate a lie that he was resurrected. Because you have to know that before Jesus was crucified, he had predicted his death many times. And so what really happened is that the Jews and the Pharisees who had murdered the Lord Jesus, they were afraid that his disciples may go and steal the body. And so they went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and asked for a whole group of soldiers, a detachment of soldiers, to guard the tomb. And it was also sealed by a Roman seal. You know what a Roman seal is? Well, it's worse than a police seal. Today, when you see someone being murdered or killed on the street, the police will seal off the area with a yellow tape, right? Now, a Roman seal is very much like that, and I don't know what color that is, but once when a seal is put on the door or on something, no one can touch that. Whoever that touch and breaks the seal without the approval of the authorities will be punished by crucifixion. So, these women, knowing that there are soldiers in there, a bunch of helpless women, will be faced by a group of soldiers mean-looking soldiers, and they have to beg the soldiers to somehow remove the seal. Do you think it's possible? Not very likely, but yet they still go, you see. Because they know that the body of Jesus has been embalmed by these lotions, by these spices. It's roughly about 100 pounds. And they don't think that it was done in that the job was good. So they want to redo it. And helpless women going there to be confronted by soldiers, asking almost for the impossible. But they went. And you know what they see? They saw that the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away. Now, in amazement, they saw that two men were there. See, Luke mentioned that there are two men, i.e. angels, while the rest of the apostles, the rest of the Gospels, rather, and Matthew and Mark mentioned about one angel. Now, it's not that there's only one angel. There are two angels there, but the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, would concentrate on only one of them. The two angels were there, guarding the tomb. Now, where are the Roman soldiers? They've all ran away in fear. The first thing the Roman soldiers did is that they went back to Pontius Pilate, who had commissioned them, and say that Christ has risen from the grave and we don't know what to do. Now, the Pharisees, knowing that, went also to Pontius Pilate and offered to pay a huge amount of money for the soldiers to shut up. So the soldiers would spread a lie saying that, well, when they were asleep, the apostles would come and steal the body. Do you think it's possible? Now, if you were asleep, do you know what's happening? You're not supposed to, right? How would you know that the apostles come and steal the body? And how can the body be stolen? Number one is that the grave site or the cemetery was surrounded by Roman soldiers. Number two is that there was a Roman seal there. Number three, the stone that blocked the entrance to the grave was about 10 feet tall and about 10 feet wide. And you know how many men it would take to remove the stone?
50.
Hmm? 50 or about 50 to 100, okay? You have to have a gang of construction people coming in, okay, with wedges. Remember, back then they don't have construction equipment, okay, like we do. And it would take like about 50 to 100 people to remove that stone. And how can it be possible, right? The people can sneak in, and all the Roman soldiers were asleep. And so they have prefabricated a lie. Now, with that, this is just trying to tell you the background. Okay, now with that, the soldiers had said that Christ was not resurrected, but his body was stolen. Now, do you believe in this? Number one is that, did Christ actually die? Did he die? Did Jesus die?
Yeah.
Yes. Why?
Hmm?
Yes. But was his death actual? How do you know? The Roman soldiers make sure that he died. Okay, and they actually told Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said that, make sure that he died. And what they did is they put a spear through his heart. And with that, water and blood came out, which means that the membrane that surrounds his heart was broken through the spear. And when water came out from the heart, that means the patient had died from heart failure. This is how people die from a cross, from heart failure. The whole heart would be filled with water, with a body fluid. And so as the spear went through, the water came out and then the blood, which means that Christ has actually died. Now, a lot of people say that, no, he just fainted. And so now, in 3 days, he will come up from the grave. Do you think it's possible? Now, if you would just watch the movie about what happened to Christ before he was crucified, what happened to him? He was whipped, right, by a Roman whip. So his entire body was covered with wounds. And then, of course, you will have the nails that go through his hand and feet.
And they gave him a crown.
And they gave him a crown of thorns, yes. And after he died, his body was taken down from the cross, and he was anointed with spices. And it's about 100 pounds of spices was used to anoint him. Like they use a cloth to bind him, and then with each layer of cloth comes a layer of spice. And then something like 100 pounds of spices was used to cover his entire body. And they put him inside a tomb. Okay? And the tomb was inside a grave. And what happened is that the grave was actually what you call inside of a cave. His body was put into there, and then they used a lever, and then the rock would come down, and it would be sealed. Do you think there's enough air? Now, when Christ was resurrected, how many people saw him? Just in that day, when he resurrected, I don't have time to go through that with you. 10 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the women, the apostles, Peter, his half-brother James, and then the rest of them. And then, of course, you will see that later on in the Gospel of Luke. We see that more people see. At least 10 people see the resurrected Jesus. And then the first book of Corinthians, in chapter 15, says that when Christ was walking on earth after his resurrection, he walked there for 40 days. Acts of the Apostles says that, and with that, the Bible says that 500 people have saw the resurrected Jesus. So, did he die? Yes, he died. Otherwise, how can you explain that, right? Those people that say that Christ has fainted, that you know, is not logical. Because they cannot explain that how can his body lie in that tomb for 3 days and then come out. Do they see scars on him? No, not anymore. The only scar they see that is the one that went through his hand. The rest of the scars, like the whipping and from the crown of thorns, they don't see that anymore. So the Bible was saying, no wonder these women were astonished. Okay, I'm just trying to tell you the background on it. Now, the first point is that to the sorrowful people, Christ has opened the tomb. The first point you write down is that to the sorrowful people, Jesus has opened the tomb for them. In verse 2, it says that the great stone was rolled away. In verse 6, it says that, why do you look amongst the living for the dead? And verse 7 says that, why do you forget his words? Did he not tell you that he would die? Did he not tell you that he would suffer? Did he not tell you he would resurrect? And then later on, as a woman went back, running and telling the apostles, the 11, and then the others that Christ has resurrected, we say that, why did you not believe the witnesses? And then the worst is Peter. Peter went back to the grave and looked, and does he believe? The Bible says that in verse 11 that Peter went away, wondering to himself what happened. You see, the most important thing about the resurrection, you know why it's so real, is that no one could have stolen the body, because the apostles themselves did not believe in his resurrection. The apostles themselves did not even believe it when people tell them that Christ has resurrected. They did not even believe it when they went back to the tomb and saw the empty tomb with minus all the Roman soldiers. Peter and John went back to the grave, and yet when they leave the grave, not seeing the body there, they were still left wondering, which means that they were still not believing. And so, let me just repeat the first point. To the bewildered and to the sorrowful people, Christ has opened the tomb. Who are the sorrowful people? The women that went to his grave trying to re-anoint his body. They were the truly sorrowful ones. What about the disciples? Are they sorrowful? I think the only one that's sorrowful is Peter, because he had betrayed the Lord Jesus. The rest are just covering in fear. So to the sorrowful, Christ has opened the tomb. Now, how many of you are sorrowful here today? How many? Anyone? Anyone? Any bad things has happened to you yet this week? Anyone? What about you, Chris? Are you sorrowful this morning or are you happy? You're happy. Okay. Anyone that's not feeling good today? Oh. So, how did they ditch you?
I was going to get a basketball and roll
on my knee. Oh, no. That's not very nice, right? Has that happened to any one of you?
Yeah.
Being ditched?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. How does it feel? Well, anyone suffer a disappointment lately? An exam that you think you may be doing good but not doing very good? Huh? Anyone had problems reaching out to someone? Your best friend is not connecting with you anymore. Has that happened? Yes, right? Someone that was very good friends with you, and suddenly the person just pretend he is a complete stranger to you, will not even talk to you. Has that ever happened to you? That's right. They were just being mean, and you ask them why, then they won't even say a thing. Okay, they just walk away. Has that ever happened to you? You see, Jesus has rolled away the stone. The stone that separates death from life has been now rolled away. You see, the hearts of the disciples were hardened. Okay, the hearts were like stone. Okay, now the removal of the stone is very important. Now, how many of you have hearts full of stone right now today? The stone is no longer there, okay? When Christ is resurrected, the stone is gone. And why do you have to look for the living amongst the dead? Here is another question that was asked. You see, how many of you have seen pictures of Roman Catholics? Especially Filipinos and people in South and Central America. And on the days of the Easter times, you know what they would be doing? They try to crucify themselves. Have you seen that? Oh, just go to the website. Just go to the website, internet, okay? And just look at religion, and you will see many Filipinos, Brazilians, especially people in Latin America, would now be doing crucifixion. They would be crucifying themselves on crosses, and people would just pretend they are Jesus. And you know why they're doing it? They're doing it because they... Yes?
How did they nail themselves on the cross?
People. Someone would do that for them, okay? Okay? Someone would do that for them, okay? They would pretend they are Jesus, okay? And what is the reason behind that? Only Roman Catholics would be doing that. Protestants would not. You know why? They believe that by pretending to be Jesus, by going through this suffering, they would improve the chances of going to heaven. What does the Bible say?
Suicide.
That's right, yes. Well, they don't die, okay? Hardly anyone died. One almost died a few years ago. The man was not even nailed to the cross. The man was just fastened by ropes to the cross. But yet he almost died. You know why? His feet did not touch, like a footstool. Like, you know, when his body was hanging down there, like that. Like, what's called, you know, well, the arms. Would create a pressure to the heart. When a person is being suspended like that, okay? Now, strange enough, if they're suspended like that, you know, the pressure is not there, but if they're suspended like that, the pressure would be on the heart. And the heart would stop beating in about 5 minutes when the feet does not touch the ground. They did not do it right, and the person later on said that he almost died from suffocation. Just 5 minutes. No one nailed him to the cross, but he was just bound there by cords. See, a lot of people do not realize that. The cross is empty as much as the tomb is empty. See, we trust in a living Jesus. We trust in a living person. The gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus. So, the first point is, let me repeat that, to the sorrowful hearts, Christ has opened the tomb. He's not there anymore. When you look at all the religious leaders in the world, Muhammad's tomb is not empty. Muhammad is in his tomb, okay? Confucius is in his tomb. Buddha does not have a tomb, but he's got broken pieces of bones that is now resting in a temple. His tooth and a part of his feet, the bones from his feet. One is resting in Ceylon, his tooth. And then there is another part of his bones that is now resting in a temple in Taiwan. Okay? Hey, these are all dead people. Okay? But when you look at the tomb of Jesus, it is empty. The second point I'd like to raise is that to the discouraged, Jesus opened their eyes. First point I say is that to the sorrowful, Christ has opened the tomb. The second point is that to the discouraged, Christ opened their eyes. That is from verse 13 all the way to verse 35. Let's read the passage. Join me in reading Luke chapter 24, verse 13 all the way to verse 35. Now that day, the same day, two of them were going in a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing today as you were walking along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that has happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers hand him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is on the third day since that took place. In addition to some of these, our women had amazed us. They went to the tomb early in this morning, and they did not find his body. They came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And then some of our company went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish were you? How slow of your heart to believe that all of these prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was being said about scriptures as being accomplished by himself. As they were approaching the village that they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is now near evening. The day is almost over." So he stayed with them. When he was in the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then the eyes were open, and they recognized him, and Christ disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" So they got up, returned at once back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembling together and say, "It is true, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on that day along the way, and how Christ was recognized by them and he had broken bread with them. So my message today is very simple. The second point is that to the discouraged disciples, Christ opened their eyes. Why were these people discouraged? These people had heard the message from the woman, right? And indeed, on the first day, by the time when they are leaving Jerusalem, Christ had appeared to several of the women already. The first person that saw the resurrected Jesus was Mary Magdalene. The second group of people that saw Jesus was the women that was returning from the grave. On the way back, they have to run many miles back to talk to the disciples. And the other people amongst the group, they were scattered. These women were going there as messengers. And Christ appeared to these women along the way. And thirdly, on that same day, Christ appeared to Peter himself. Because Peter was the one that has betrayed Jesus 3 times. And Christ appeared to him alone. They have a private session with him, saying he was, of course, forgiven. Have you ever done anything that's so bad that you felt you will never be forgiven? Anyone? Have you? How about you? Ever stolen from someone? Ever tried to destroy someone's reputation? Anyone? Anyone, have you ever done something so bad in your life that you may like to regret it for the rest of your life, wondering whether you will be forgiven? Anyone? Have you ever done something like that so horrible? Peter had done something like that. But yet Christ appeared to him the first day he resurrected. And of course, Christ appeared to his half-brother, James. Christ has appeared to many people already. When these two disciples decide to leave Jerusalem, what was the instructions of Jesus to his disciples before he was crucified? Christ has predicted his death. You see, the death of Jesus was well predicted even before the act by Jesus himself. In the Gospels, when Christ went to the Transfiguration Mountain in Caesarea Philippi, which is up north, which is in the northern part of the country, from that time onwards, in about 6 months, Christ would travel from the northern Israel all the way slowly down to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And along the way, for 6 months, he had made at least five predictions to his disciples that he will be crucified, but on the third day he would be risen, he would resurrect. Christ has made clear predictions, and then he told his people that if you believe my predictions, do not stay in Jerusalem after I was crucified. Meet me in Galilee, go up north. Meet me in Galilee, i.e., like, don't stay in Calvary, but come up to Edmonton and meet me, okay? That's about the distance, okay, between Jerusalem and Galilee, or something like Calvary and Edmonton. And Christ was saying that, you believe then that, go to Galilee and see me there. But what happened to these disciples? Do they believe in what Christ said? Do they remember? No. And where did Jesus find them? Still in Jerusalem. Now, to make matters worse, two of these disciples have decided to leave even Jerusalem. They went to a small town called Emmaus, which is about 7-8 miles northwest of Jerusalem to the coast, halfway to the coast of the Mediterranean. They were even running away from Jerusalem. They were not on the way to Galilee. They were on the other side. Okay, Galilee is still up north, and they're going west. Okay, now, why are these disciples discouraged? They heard the testimony of the women. And Peter had come back saying that the tomb was indeed empty. But yet, why are they discouraged? Anyone? Yes, they didn't see him. Yes. But they would be bewildered, right? But how come discouraged? Well, maybe you're right. Okay, how come Christ don't show himself to me? Okay, am I not important? Okay. But is that really what the context is? No, because that Jesus was sharing the message, was there. They don't recognize him. But you know what they told Jesus? But we had hoped that he would be the one that would redeem Israel. That is the main reason why they are discouraged. Verse 21. Now, remember, verse 21 is the reason why they are discouraged. They believe, or they thought that Jesus would be the one that would kick out the Romans. They will redeem Israel. That means that he will kick out the Romans. Okay? You see, when Jesus was on earth, because of his miracles, because of his healing power, because he had power to raise the dead, and because he can feed scores and multitudes of people, like 10,000 of them, like 5,000 men, okay? Then many people decided to follow Jesus, thinking that he would be the one that would get rid of the Romans for them, that would restore the power and the prestige of the dynasty of David. You see, all the Jews at that time were looking for a national savior, someone that can help them to kick out the Romans so they can be independent. And they will be returned back to the glory times of the history. And so, Christ had been a big disappointment. Because Christ said that, my kingdom is not from this world. I'm here to establish the kingdom of the Lord. And the kingdom of the Lord would have to say that, I have to suffer. You see, many people today would like to see that. I would like to see the glory, but not the cross. I like to wear the crown of gold, but not the crown of thorns. I like to carry a briefcase full of stock certificates, okay? Full of gold bars, but I would not like to bear a cross. A lot of people go through life like that, expecting that your religion can profit you. For indeed, yes, it will. It will give you. It will give you inner peace. But the Bible says that Christ has warned his disciples. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will find peace. A lot of people say that if you follow Jesus, then you'll be prosperous. You make $1 billion. You don't have to work, and Christ will shower you gold from heaven. Is that the promise? No. Whoever will tell you that is lying to you. And these disciples were discouraged because they had at one time believed that Jesus would kick out the Romans. He would be the Redeemer of Israel. He would be the national hero. But now Christ is indeed resurrected. What about Rome? Is Pontius Pilate there?
Yeah.
Still there? What about the Roman soldiers? Are they gone?
No.
Still there? Okay. Had anything changed for Israel? Nothing. Nothing had changed for Israel. That's why they were discouraged, because they felt that if they followed Jesus, they would be on the way to prosperity. And now that's why they are leaving. Now, how many people are like that? One of my friends was like that many, many years ago. Our ministry led him to Christ. He is now a movie star in Hong Kong. But he gave up his faith. In fact, before he gave up his faith, we did a hospital visit in WW Cross Cancer Hospital. And we saw a young girl with thyroid cancer. With lymphatic cancer, which is one of the worst kinds of cancers you can ever have. She was at that time only 16 years old. Her hair was completely gone from the chemotherapy, and she has to be on a wheelchair even in hospital when they try to take her out from her room so that she can spend some time in a TV lounge or something like that. We went there, visiting her, and found her there. And then our people ministered to her, and she was being baptized on her deathbed. And that the young man was there witnessing her baptism. 2 nights later on, the girl died. Her mother was an unbeliever. Her brother was also an unbeliever, and they were there in the room. And the testimony was that before she died, her last word was said that, "I saw Jesus coming to take me home. I'm so happy." That was her last words, the 16-year-old girl, before she died. And then her brother came to Christ because of that. But her mother never did, strange enough. They don't have a father. The father had abandoned them when they were still young. And this young man had witnessed all that. And yet, when he went back to Hong Kong, he gave up his faith to become a movie star. And the movies that he made, the producers are gangsters. The producers? The producers are wanted people from the FBI for drug trafficking. Okay? That's how to the extent of it. And he betrayed his faith. The reporters and asked him, "Someone told me that. Someone told us that you were a fervent Christian when you were in Edmonton. Now what happened to your faith?" You know what he said? "Oh, I was in Edmonton when I gave up my faith. I don't give up my faith in Hong Kong. One day, I saw snow coming to the ground. And I say, well, if snow can turn our ground from brown to white, then God does not exist." Is it logical? Is it a logical reason? The press wrote this down. What is he trying to tell us? You don't need an excuse to leave the Lord Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell us. And we have prayed for him, asking the Lord to punish him. And yet the Lord has not punished him, and he even gets to become more famous. You know why? That is the worst punishment ever. Because if a true believer were to leave Jesus, the Lord would discipline him with suffering, and he would come back. If someone were to leave the Lord Jesus like that, and he became more popular and more famous, and the Lord would not punish him, you know what? The book of Hebrews says that if that is the case, then the Lord says that you were never in his kingdom. You're never a sheep. That's why he would not discipline a child that does not belong to him. Chris, has your daddy ever disciplined you? Yes. What do you have? Wesley? Yes? Right. Now, would your daddy discipline your friend?
He won't do that, right? Because if he disciplines your friend, that'd be child abuse, right? He'll be in jail, right? Right? What about your daddy? Has your daddy ever disciplined you? Would he discipline a neighbor's child? No. Because the neighbor's child is not his child, that's all, okay? Very simple. The neighbor's child can come to your home for supper, for lunch, or whatever. You can pray, okay? But when it comes to discipline, your dad would not touch him, okay? Because he is not your child, period. You would only discipline your own children. You see, these two people that ran away from the Lord, did Jesus allow them to just go away? No. Jesus appeared to them. Jesus said that, hey, look, you're discouraged, right? Because you expect to get something from Christianity that would not be fulfilled. It would not fulfill in your lifetime, but one day, yes, it will be fulfilled. When Jesus comes back in glory, his enemies will be put down in his feet as footstools. But that's only when Christ comes back the second time, you see. That is, the scriptures has to say that Christ has to suffer. And then, you know what Jesus has done? How does Christ open their eyes? The second point is that to the discouraged, Christ opened their eyes. How did Christ open their eyes? Christ mentioned to them all the prophecies that were mentioned in the Old Testament, from Moses all the way. Now, the prophets made a lot of predictions, right? But what are the points that Christ has emphasized? That Jesus must suffer. That the Messiah must suffer. What is the first prediction by Moses? It says, all the way starting from Moses, right? So what does Moses say concerning the suffering Messiah? Anyone? Anyone can warrant you? What does Moses say about the suffering Messiah? The suffering Jesus to come. What is the most important thing that Moses has done for the people of Israel when they are slaves in Egypt? He delivered them out of Egypt, right? And what finally moved the heart of Pharaoh to permit them? What is the happening that caused Pharaoh? Huh? Yes, well, a string of suffering. What is the worst suffering? The killing of the firstborn of Egypt. That is reported in Egyptian history. All the firstborn in Egypt would die in just one night, including the firstborn of animals. And that's been predicted. And you know, what can be done? If you don't want your firstborn to die? Anyone? Yes?
Why did they kill the firstborn of
animals? Even that. Because the prediction by the prophet Moses to Pharaoh is that if you don't let the people go, tonight, every firstborn in Egypt will die, including the animals. Because you know why? The firstborn of any animal belongs to the Lord, according to the Hebrew laws. Okay? Now, if you don't want to kill your firstborn sheep, you have to buy another sheep, okay? You have to redeem your firstborn sheep if you like your sheep, okay? You don't want to kill your baby sheep, okay? And so what can you do, right? You have to buy another sheep, okay, which is also a firstborn. And you sacrifice the firstborn sheep in this place, okay? Then you can keep your first baby sheep, okay? The same, okay, that's the reason why. All the firstborns belong to the Lord. Are you the firstborn in your family? No, you're not, okay? But you're the firstborn son, though, right? Okay, are you the firstborn son? You're not the firstborn, but you're the firstborn son, right? That's right, yes. If that being the case, then, you know, you belong to the Lord, okay? What about you, Wesley?
Firstborn son.
That's right, yes. Do you belong to the Lord? Absolutely, okay. Every man belong to the Lord if you're the firstborn. You see, Moses tells Pharaoh that unless you let my people go tonight, the angel of death will come and strike back every firstborn in Egypt, all the way to the animals. because they all belong to me. And Pharaoh would say, ha, ha, ha. You just trying to scare me. I'm a king. I'm the king of the most powerful nation in the world. You're trying to scare me. Pharaoh said, okay. And so, what does Moses do? Yes. Well, what does Moses tell his people? Yes. Yes, this is it. Yes. Now, Moses said that you have to prepare a Passover lamb, okay? You will be, you know what's the meaning of Passover? The angel of death, when it comes by your door, would normally come into your house and kill the firstborn. And the only reason why the angel would not come through your house, that the angel would pass over, is that he saw a sign. What is the sign? Yes. A lamb, a firstborn lamb, has to be killed, and the blood of the lamb has to be done what? Yes. Supposing this is the door, okay? You have to spray it on the doorpost outside, okay? So when the angels came by and saw the blood, the angel would pass through.
How about if you're an old man and you don't have enough money to buy a man?
Well, then you go in with your neighbor, okay? Yes, okay? Sweet talk to your neighbor, okay? Now, here's the point. How many people believe in that?
Very few.
Not? Okay. Do the Egyptians believe in it?
No.
What about the Hebrews? Now, if you're a Hebrew, if you don't believe in that, what will happen to you? Would the angels still come in and kill your firstborn?
Yeah.
Yes. But if you're an Egyptian and you believe in that, will you be saved?
No.
Yes, you will be. Yes. Even though that, of course, you will find out that no Egyptians ever believe in it. Okay, but if you're an Egyptian, if you believe in that, you would also be saved. Now, mind you, I don't know, because when the Hebrews leave Egypt, some Egyptians leave together with them. Maybe they believe also. Maybe they also believe. I don't know. Now, what would the Egyptians do? Ah, that's just a stupid Hebrew lie. Okay, why would you have to sacrifice a lamb? You know what the Pharaoh would do? Pharaoh would say that I put a whole army of soldiers outside my doors, okay, to protect me. Does that say Pharaoh's son?
No.
No.
How about if dead, the soldiers are the firstborn?
They will also die. Yes, that's exactly what it is. Pharaoh has sent out a whole army of soldiers outside. And as the angel of death went through, yes, some of the soldiers who were the firstborn collapsed and died. No exception. And Pharaoh's son also died. Now, if you're a rich man, what would you do? You don't believe in it? You put out a pot of gold out there. Would that help you? Huh? Yes. That's right, yes. But, you know, but if you don't want to kill the lamb, okay, you put out a pot of gold out there, saying that, yes, maybe the angel would like the gold and spare me. Would that happen? No. If you put out your computer game out there, your God, okay, your God of joy, okay, would that help you?
No.
Okay. For the people that work with environment, if you put out a pot of flowers out there, would that help you?
No.
Okay. For the feng shui people, okay, you know what a feng shui people would do? Oh, don't believe in that, okay? I just checked the stars, okay? All you need to do is just put out a pot of goldfish. That's what a feng shui people would say, right? Oh, you know, it just, the stars are not going up correctly, okay? All you need to do is just put out a goldfish out there. Or, better still, put a mirror out there. You see those Chinese mirrors in Vancouver? Just outside, just across the street from where our home is. And we have a Chinese neighbor just about five houses down the road. He put a mirror outside his balcony. You know what that stands for? The house facing him is bad luck. So a mirror will reflect the bad luck back to his neighbor. The other house.
So what is the goldfish?
Well, the goldfish, I don't know. You know, they say it may calm calm the spirits or whatever, okay? That's right. Yes, you eat the goldfish and have a good, you know, seafood buffet and leave. Okay. You know what the other neighbor did? The other neighbor put out another mirror. Okay. to reflect it back to him. Okay. And of course, the two does not talk to each other anymore. Okay. They hated each other. See, superstition is what kills people's relationships. Okay. Now, do you like to write poetry? Who is the most famous literature person in Canada? A woman. Margaret Atwood, right? If Margaret Atwood were to put out her short stories out there, would that help? Right? Okay. Do you like to write poetry? If you put out four pieces of poetry out there, would the angel just come by and just say, ah, nice poetry, I read it, and I'll just leave? Would that happen? No. Absolutely. Well, no, still. Yes. Think about that. Even if you write a poetry about God and put it out on your doorpost, but you did not kill the lamb, you do not put blood there. Would that help you? The answer is still no. You have to be saved only by the way of God. The lamb has to be killed, and the blood of the lamb has to be put up there. And the Israelites were also told by Moses that they have to dress up in their walking shoes. Make sure that they are about to leave. Okay? And so they put on the walking, you know, the jogging shoes. I don't know whether they put in the Nikes or whatever, okay? And, okay, they put in the sandals, okay? You know, they put on light clothing. You know, the older people would have the walking rods, and they gathered all the rest of the animals and all their belongings. Because Moses told them that tonight Pharaoh will let you go. Does that happen? Yes. After Pharaoh's firstborn died, and all the firstborn of Egypt died, including that of animals, the Bible was saying that every house in Egypt had someone died. Wailing and crying was in every corner of the streets in Cairo and all throughout Egypt. Pharaoh let the people go. And from that day onwards, for the next 4,000 years, the Hebrews had been celebrating the feast of the Passover, even today. So is the deliverance real? Yes. And the point is that the lamb that was slain points to Jesus. The book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says that, for we are like sheep, we have all gone astray. Each one of us would like to go on our independent ways. But God has laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And he will be like sheep that was slain. He will be like sheep that was taken to be killed. And he would not say anything. You know what? You know what's the difference of killing a cow or a sheep? Anyone? If you lead a cow to the slaughterhouse, what would a cow do? Huh? Well, yes, you try to run away, but if you lead it by the nose, it would not. Okay, it cannot run away. You know what the cow, what the poor cattle would do? They would start to cry. Tears would come down from a cow's eyes. Yes. That's the reason why when you eat your steaks, you know how your steaks can come out? They try to fool the cows. Okay, they try to fool the cattle. You know, they were taken into these big vans, and they try to fool them that they're just going off on a picnic. Okay, okay. And the slaughterhouse does not even look like a slaughterhouse. Okay, you know how they were killed? By a shot through the head.
Also, like someone sniping them.
Yes, they will walk through. You know, they walk through a tunnel. And there will be a gun, okay? They will shoot them on the head, okay? And so, just so that the cattle would not know that they are going to die. Because many people had refused to kill a cow because the cow was weeping. But what about a lamb? You don't need to do that with a lamb. You can take a lamb to the slaughterhouse, show the knife to the lamb, wave it in front of him. Would the lamb walk away?
No.
No. The lamb would just look at you and would not even cringe. You can cut his throat and the lamb would not resist. The lamb would not cry. The lamb would not resist. That is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. It's easy to kill a lamb because the lamb would not know how to run away. You know why a lamb would not know how to run away good? Because it's very short-sighted, okay? It's short-sighted up to 1,000 degrees. So it cannot run away good, okay? It can be easily caught. And once when you catch the lamb would not show fear when you kill him. It would not resist. It would not show fear. It would not cry. And that's the reason why Jesus is the lamb. Isaiah, the prophet, says that he is the Lamb of God that is killed for our sins. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist told his disciples when Christ was walking through, he told his disciples, he said, look, this is the Lamb of God that is going to be killed and slaughtered for our sins. And from that day onwards, the disciples of John the Baptist joined Jesus and became the disciples of Jesus. You see, Jesus had told these two disciples that he must suffer because he is the Lamb that was prophesied in the Old Testament to be slain. Okay? So, to the discouraged, Christ opened their eyes. And when their eyes were opened, what happened? Christ disappeared. Okay? Christ has given them a very valuable lesson because their hearts are now on fire. You know what they do when their eyes are opened? They went back to Jerusalem and tell the rest. So, what's the third point? Third point is very simple. To the troubled people, Christ opened their minds. The third point is, to the troubled, Christ opened their minds. It's verse 36 to verse 46. Let's just read. Jesus appeared to his disciples. But they were all talking about this. Jesus himself stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt these in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he heard this. He showed them his hand and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of his joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened the minds of those who could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is written that Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Here's really this. Christ opened their minds. Okay? The biggest stumbling block is actually not the emotions anymore. Not the eyes. The eyes have seen the Lord Jesus, right? But their minds need to be opened. You see, this is it. When you see something, you know, if your mind is not opened, you may miss the point. Okay, how many of you have done such psychology experiments? Okay, so you know the eyes can see something, but it's not registered in your brain because you don't understand it. You see, this is exactly what the problem with these people are. Their minds need to be opened. Now, how does Christ open their minds? Anyone? How did Jesus open their minds? Three ways. Okay? If you like to write notes, Christ opened their minds in three ways. First is that Christ gave them peace. Christ was saying, peace be with you. Now, this peace is very important because the book of Romans in 5:1 says that we have got peace with God. The book of Romans chapter 5 says that, well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. And therefore, we will be led to Jesus. We will be led to the Father through the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And Romans chapter 5 says that in it, now we got peace with the Lord. See, therefore, Just as sin has entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, all men have sinned, but yet we now have got peace with God. Because Christ has now given us peace. The book of Romans said that we were God's enemies at one time, but now we were reconciled to Christ. We were reconciled to God now through the death of His Son. How much more then can we be saved through His life? You see, that is why Christ gave them peace. Because as we were His enemies at one time, His resurrection has now pointed us to the Father. And we are now reconciled to the Father because of what Christ has done for our sins. You know, it's very important. You know why Christ has to die? Because the Bible says that the punishment of sin is death. And for anyone that has to be redeemed, someone has to die for you. If you like your baby sheep, you don't want your baby sheep to be slaughtered. You have to buy another sheep. So that sheep can die for your baby sheep. That is the Lord's. That is the Lord's. So the Bible says that our sins deserve death. Because of Adam, death came to the world. And for us to be spared death, someone has to die in our place. And God has sent His Son to die for us. Christ Himself. See, this is something that the Jehovah's Witnesses can never understand, because they say that Christ was only a created being. They say that Christ was only an angel. And I asked them, I said, now, is your God all loving? They said, yes, yes, yes. And what about the sins? Oh, the sins would deserve death. I say, if that's the case, why would your God not die for you? Why would He have to send an angel to die in your place? Why would He not come down here to die Himself for you? He said, well, we don't know. I said, you know what? The Jehovah you worship is not the Jehovah of the Bible. The Jesus that you worship is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus I worship is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, who came in, who came to this earth to die for our sins. And your God, who said, whom you say is all loving, will not come down here to die for you personally. That is not the God of the Bible. You see, the Bible is saying that the wage of sin deserves death, but Christ died for us. And by His death on the cross and by His resurrection, He says, now our sins are forgiven. Do you know why your sins are forgiven? You know why? He died, yes, but okay. When He died, He paid for the penalty, right? But does that mean you are forgiven? No. They're smart man, okay? Do you see what Daniel said? You may have paid a penalty for your sins, but are you forgiven? No. Is there a difference?
Yeah.
Yes. You can pay your penalty forever, but you will never, never be forgiven. Right? Okay. Has that ever happened to you from your friends? Okay.
Like a judge? Like
yes, a judge, right? Yes.
You pay the money and you go to jail, but
you
still
yes. Still hate you forever, right? You can be punished for your sins, but you can never be forgiven. When Christ died on the cross, He took the punishment for our sins. But what would ensure our forgiveness? His resurrection. Yes, the book of Romans chapter 4 says that because of His resurrection, we are guaranteed forgiveness. The Bible says that we are justified. Justified means that we will be restored to the position as if we have never sinned. Justified. We would always be on the good side of the Lord. We always be on the right side of the Lord because Christ has resurrected. Now for those of us that trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, two things would happen to you. The first thing is that when Christ died, you also died. He paid the penalty for your sins. But when Christ has resurrected, you are justified. You would be regarded as completely sinless and completely forgiven by the Lord. Your sins will all be forgotten. Have you ever tried to press the button delete on your computer? What your computer say? The computer will give you a warning saying that if you go on, the records will be permanently deleted. Right? Is it permanently deleted?
No.
anyone who's going to be a computer expert. They say a computer expert can still recreate the file, okay? They can still do it, okay, through the hardware, okay? So there's no such thing as a complete permanent, what's called elimination by the computer, okay? But when Christ resurrect, the delete button up in heaven is pressed, it is completely deleted, and no one can resurrect the file, period. Jesus opened their minds and said that, look, the Redeemer of Israel, kicking out the Romans is not the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your life is peace with God. And my resurrection guarantees peace with God, because now the delete button has now been permanently pressed. It's gone, period, okay? Will your sins be remembered anymore after you receive the Lord Jesus? Would it? No. How many of you are baptized here today? Please raise your hands. Okay. How many of you will be baptized soon? Yes. Okay. Here's the thing. See, by your baptism, you will be identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Your sins will be completely wiped out, gone, and forever. Paid in full and forgiven in total. Period. Gone. Finished. No one can raise that against you anymore.
The things you do now,
like they're also eliminated. And what about the sins you do in the future? Huh? Would they be there anymore? Would they be there anymore? And you accept Christ in your personal life. Your past sins are all gone. Your present sins are all gone. And even your future sins are all gone by the delete button. Period. Okay? Period. It's all gone. Now, does that mean that the Bible would give you an incentive to sin? No, because the Bible says whoever has been truly been born again and has been identified with the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus will not love the sin. That's the only guarantee. Okay? Whoever that says that they are in the Lord Jesus but loves the sin is not a true believer. Period. Okay, but if you are the one that was fortunate enough to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, your mind should be open today that you are forgiven once and for all. Your past, your present, and your future is all been deleted. Because you know why? Because how God looks at your sins is very important. Anyone have seen the parade? Yes. Okay, supposing this is the praise for the parade, okay? It started from here, okay? The marching band. And it goes all the way to there, okay? Now, I need some volunteers, okay? Okay, yes. You? I need 3 volunteers. Okay, yes, come in. Come in, okay? Now, Daniel, you stand here. You stand here, okay? You're the beginning of the parade, okay? Chris, you stand in the middle, okay? Okay, and Wesley, you stand at the end, okay? You are the one that the parade will finally end, okay? Now, I'm the one that's doing the parade, okay? I'm the one that's marching on, okay? Now, as I'm marching through here, okay? You stand here, okay? Because you're supposed to be watching me, okay? The parade starts here, okay? As I'm marching here, now I'm here. When I'm here, this is your present, right? But for Chris, his future, right? And for Wesley, his future, right? As I'm here, I'm your present, right? Now, I'm here now, okay? What's this? I'm your past, right? What about you? I become your present. And you?
Future.
Still the future, because I'm not there yet, okay? Now, when I'm here, okay, when I'm here, these two people, your past, your past, and you?
Present.
Your present, right? Now, past, present, and future. Now, what is the situation when all past, present, and future can become all amalgamated into one? Anyone that's very small here, very light? You are the lightest person, okay? Come on, come here, okay? Now, try to stand up here. Can you stand up here? Get up here, okay? try to stand up here. Stand up. Stand up. Okay? Now, suppose if you're the one, okay, to stand, okay, on the 50th story, okay, of a high-rise tower, okay, high-rise building. Supposing now this is like 500 feet down, okay, the parade's going on. You're standing on a balcony, okay, on the roof of a huge, tall building, okay. Would you see the parade? Would you see the parade going down? Well, when you're 500 feet up, looking down, can you see? Yes, of course.
You can see the heads.
Well, you can see the heads, right? Small, okay? Small heads coming through, right? Right? You know. Now, when you're standing so high up there, when you're looking down to the street, okay, you can see maybe 40 blocks or whatever, okay? You can see the parade, right? You can see the parade all the way up there, right? Small, okay? But you can see it all, right? And so for you, what's the parade? The parade for her is always the present, right? It's always the present because she sees it all, right? Because when you're so high up there, you're using your binoculars, whatever is going down on earth, okay, it's all in the present for you, right?
And,
yes, absolutely. Is it like heaven? Yes. Do you see this now? Okay. You know why our sins, the past, the present, and the future will be all forgiven and forgotten and wiped out once and for all? Because, okay, for us, okay, there will be past, present, and future, right? But for her that's standing up here, it's always the present, right? So when God deletes the button, then our sins will be forgiven. But what does that mean? The present, the past, the present, and the future, what's that happened? They're all gone, completely gone, okay? Thank you for the volunteers, Alan. Okay, good, you can go back to your seats. Does that make sense now? So Jesus opened their minds and said, now you have peace with God, okay? Your peace is forever. You have to open your minds, okay? The first thing Christ opened their minds is that they were at peace. The second thing is that Christ showed them his wounded hands. His wounded hands is the evidence of their peace. Okay? Because his redemption is real. Now, what about the rest of the body of Jesus?
All the other wounds.
People spit at him. People punch his face. Okay, his face will be swollen. Okay, his head will also bear the scars from the crown of thorns, right? That's right. That would be a big hole that goes through his heart, right? Where the spear gone through, right? And his entire body would be whipped to shreds, right? Are any one of these wounds there? No. The only wounds Christ showed is the wounds on his hand and that of his feet.
Why those wounds?
Good point. Why are those wounds? The wounds would show the crucifixion. Right? Because you can whip a person, right? You know, like you can abuse the person, you can punch him or whatever, okay? That is the beginning, that's a part of the crucifixion, but not the final part, okay? The final act of the crucifixion is to nail his hand on his feet to the cross. Now, you know why the hand and the feet is important? Because these are peculiar wounds to the Lord Jesus. Someone says that it's hard to find an example of a Roman crucifixion. It's very hard to find an archaeological example because bodies that were killed on the cross were normally thrown out to be eaten by wild animals, okay? They would be so abused that you would not find an example. However, in 1968, an archaeologist team in the Middle East had found out that a Jewish nobleman, a young nobleman, he would be around maybe 18 or 19 years old, he died from crucifixion. And because he was a nobleman, his people preserved his body. That would be something like in the year maybe 80 or 90 AD, okay? Something like maybe about 20 years after the times of the apostles. Well, it's not a mummy, but they found his bones. They found the bones that belonged to a Jewish nobleman, and they find out that he was crucified. His death was caused by crucifixion. And they find out that his feet the feet of his bones has got a nail through it. In fact, the nail went through the wood, and they could not get the body out, because what happens is the nail went through his ankle, and the nail was twisted inside the cross. It bent, and so they cannot remove the nail. So what the people did is that after they got his body, they had to saw off the cross. They had to saw off the wood. And so what happened is that the wood that, you know, that he was pieced through, a part of it is still attached to his to the bones of his feet. And then they saw that the nail that went through it was bent, and they cannot take it out. So the only thing for them to take him out from the cross is that they have to saw off the portion of the cross so they can get him out. Now, the amazing thing is that they did not find any nails that went through his hands. Apparently, the man was only crucified through his feet. And another thing is that he died horribly, and he died a horrible and painful death, and his feet was broken. His feet was smashed, like the, here, smashed below the knee. And what really happened is that, you know how a person would maintain himself on the cross? Is that, okay, as his body weight was pulling down on him, he would be suffocating, okay? And then he has to try to raise himself up from the cross by his feet, okay? And, you know, his feet was crucified by nails, right? So that would cause tremendous pain for him to right, you know, like to right up his body. And then, of course, eventually the pain would be so strong that his body would have to slide down again. And, of course, that would cause the suffocation. And then he has to rise up again. You know, this is how the horrible punishment is. But yet they did not nail his hands to the cross. And the only people that would be nailed on the hands are the people that Romans hate the most. Would be the ringleader, okay? Maybe this nobleman was not the biggest ringleader. Okay, he may be just a follower, okay? But for the ringleader, for the leader of the group that rise up against Rome, the feet and the hands would be both crucified. In fact, it's a Roman custom to nail all the feet to the cross. The hands would be just be bound by cords. And so that's why the doubting Thomas in John says that, well, I don't believe that Christ has resurrected unless I can see two things. I can see the nail points, I can see the nail marks on his hands, and the spear wound through his heart, I would not believe. See, the doubting Thomas is a scientific Thomas, okay? Because these are the only two peculiar wounds of Jesus. All the other people that were crucified, like the bodies would be whipped, or, well, the feet would be all nailed, okay? Except for Jesus, he's got this peculiar wound, okay? The wound that went through his heart, and his hands were nailed.
He still has that wound.
Yes! Christ still had that wound. See, where's Jesus now? Up in heaven, sitting right hand of God the Father. What about the wounds of Jesus? Yes, still there. You know why? You know why we know that? It's because of the book of Revelation says that when the Apostle John saw the vision of the Lord Jesus, when he was like 90 years old and Christ would have resurrected and ascended in heaven many years before, he saw the body, you know, he saw Christ appearing to him, and still the hands that were nailed and the feet, he saw that visibly. In fact, the only thing I can say is the only work of man in heaven, you can say that any work of man in heaven, are there any work of man in heaven? Anyone of you want to be an engineer?
Oh yeah, there are work of man in heaven.
Yes, would you build a bridge in heaven?
No.
would you build a castle in heaven? Has God ever printed on a newspaper saying that he wants workers, okay, and he'll pay them a gorgeous wage so they can build mansions in heaven? That they're hiring contractors. Does that ever happen? No. So technically, there are no works of men in heaven except his wounds, yes. The only work of men in heaven is the marks of Calvary on the body of the exalted Savior. That's the only wounds you will see that's man-made in heaven. That tells you that Christ, this is the reason why I say Christ opened their minds. Christ opened their minds firstly by saying, peace to you. Now you have peace. Your sins are now all forgiven. Number two is that my wounded hands and the feet is the thing that can guarantee your salvation. Are the nail prints still there today? Yes. If they're today, then are your sins forgiven? Yes. Just ask that, okay? If ever anyone tells you that your sins are not forgiven, your response is that are the wounds of Christ still in heaven? Is he resurrected? Yes. If he's resurrected, are you saved? Yes. What about your present sins? Are they forgiven? What about your future sins? Remember when Anna stands up, okay, and she sees the whole street in front of her, right? Down there, okay? The past, the present, and the future is all for her, the present, right? So when she pressed the delete button, everything is deleted, period, okay? Finished. Thirdly, point number C. Why do we say that Christ opened their minds? The final source of our peace is his words. Because Christ said to them, this is what I told you when I was still alive with you. Everything must be fulfilled, that which is written in the law of Moses. You see, to the troubled world, Christ opened their minds in three ways. First, Christ gave them peace. Second, Christ gave them the evidence of his wounds. Thirdly, Christ gave them his word. Now, which part of it do you see today? Do you see his wounds? Well, you can imagine seeing that, but you don't see it, right?
Because we don't see him.
That's right. Because God is spirit, right? We don't see him. Okay, unless we're given a special grace to see a vision, right? And what about the peace he gave you? Is it put in a box? Put in a ribbon? Can you see that? No, right? It's a mental concept, right? But what is a physical concept you can see? Word? Can you see it today? Where can you see it today?
Bible.
The Bible, right? So, is the Bible here? If the Bible is here today, when you read it, is that a guarantee that the peace of God will be with you?
Yes.
Because Christ said it, right? He said, my words will be with you. The words are printed here. So that, isn't that the motivation now for you to read the Bible? Because by reading the Bible, peace from God will come to you. Peace that comes from the resurrection. Point number four. To the joyful, Christ opened their lips. Now, let me just go through my points, okay? To the sorrowful, Christ opened the tomb. To the discouraged, Christ opened their eyes. To the troubled, Christ opened their minds. And now lastly, to the joyful, Christ opened their lips. That is from verse 47 to verse 53. Let's just read this. And the Christ, you see, that will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witness of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay on in this city until you have been clothed with power from high. And his ascension, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Now, where's Bethany? Bethany is just outside Jerusalem. Okay? And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continuously in the temple praising God. This is the ending of the Gospel of Luke. On Sunday mornings, I had started to preach from the Gospel of Luke. You know how the Gospel of Luke started? It started in the temple, right? That's right. It started in the temple because the angel Gabriel appeared to a Hebrew priest, right? Called Zechariah, right? Saying that your wife Elizabeth will be giving birth to a son called John, right? And Zechariah did not believe, and of course God punished him by, you know, he suddenly lost his ability to speak until John was born, right? It started in the temple, and now the Gospel of Luke ends where?
In a temple,
right? It started with fear. The high priest that was in the temple was in big fear when he saw the angel. And it ends in what? It ends in the temple, but it ends in joy. Right? It ends in Greek joy. The Gospel of Luke started with Greek fear and it ended in Greek joy. The Gospel of Luke started in a temple and it ended in a temple. You know why there's Greek joy? Very simple, because Jesus had resurrected. Right? And to the joyful, Christ opened the lips. The most important thing you can do is that when you live up the cup of salvation, is that you have to preach the gospel to everyone. Have you ever done that to your friends? Do you love your friends?
Not love, but
love. You love them, yes, but to a certain extent. Honest answer. I like that, Daniel. Yes. Okay, but what is the best thing to love your friends? Jennifer, what's the best way to love your friends? Invite them for supper. Is that the best? Yes. Tell them about Jesus, okay? That's the best way about loving them. Okay? The best way to love anyone is to make sure that they don't go to hell. Okay? The best way to love anyone is to make sure that their sins are all forgiven. That there will be a permanent delete button once and for all. Okay? How many people would like their sins to be all forgiven? Today I read from an Amnon journal before I come. There's a man, a 23-year-old man, that killed a cyclist. Hit and run, okay? The man was driving drunk in an SUV and hit the cyclist at the dark of night in Anthony Handy. And the man did not even stop. He kept on driving, okay? And then you know what? He tried to take his truck apart, trying to conceal the crime. He tried to salvage his truck. You know, he took out the front fender. He took out the bumper. He took out everything. He took this truck apart, okay, trying to hide the crime. And yet they still find out on him. And now today, the judge sent him to prison for 2 years. That's right, yes. I mean, this girl has got a bullet in her, right? Now, well, these people carry scars, horrible scars for the rest of their lives, right? Now, would they ever get forgiveness? They will get punishment, okay? But do they get forgiveness? No. So, would anyone like to start all over again? See, our society would not forgive anyone. There's no forgiveness in our society. It's only reward and punishment. Okay? That's all there is to it. Whoever that is committed a crime will be punished, but they will never be forgiven. Well, to some extent, to many of them, their records will be permanent in the police. If you want to go for a job, your employer will look for a security clearance, right? And they will look. They will contact the police, and the police say that you have been in jail for like 5 years. They compare that to the resume, okay? And how you say, well, you know, if you're in jail for 5 years, what will your resume say? There will be a gap in your employment, right? So what will you say about the 5 years that you're not being employed? What would you do? Yes, I took the time off so I can learn more, right? Yes, I mean, you learn computer. You learn computing in jail, right?
Huh?
That's right. Yes, I learned how to, bake a cake. Right? Yes. Well, you learn it in jail, right? A lot of people say that. Okay, I took time off so I can learn. Okay, so I can, you know, I learned something new. Yes. The point is, where do you learn it? Oh, okay. And once they find out, would they hire you? No. Period. You could be a reformed sinner, but would your employer trust you?
No.
Isn't it? Eh? Our society will give up punishment, but no forgiveness. But Jesus was saying that. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached in His name. So, to the joyful people, Christ opened their lips. Whoever that would not like to preach the gospel, whoever that would be scared to tell your neighbors about Jesus, you're not a joyful person. You're still somehow covering under fear. Okay? So, can you remember the four points? The four major points? Anyone? Mm-hmm. To the sorrowful? Christ opened the tomb. And Wesley? To the discouraged? What did Christ did? Yes, he opened their eyes. Okay, and Rosanna? To the troubled, Christ opened
their minds.
Their minds, yes. And Jennifer? To the joyful, Christ opened
their
lips. Yes, okay. If there's one thing, if there are four things like you meant to remember today, remember it all, okay? So this is the message of Easter. The message of Easter is to the sorrowful, to the discouraged, to the troubled, and to the joyful. Which person you like to be? The joyful, right? So this is the message I give you today, yes? Yes, yes. Wonderful, yes. So why don't we start with a word of prayer today. Lord in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, because this is remembering. Good Friday, Lord, the day of your death on the cross, Lord. And Lord, we are looking forward to Resurrection Sunday, Lord. The first day in the week that you'll be resurrected. And therefore, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your all in all today, Lord. Yes, this permanent button would be pressed to delete all our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. Because you see it all, yes, repentance and forgiveness would be the result of our trusting in you, that we will have peace with you, Lord. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. I guess we can do a communion today. Okay. For those of you that are believers, for those of you that are baptized, and those of you that want to be baptized, today you are welcome to share this. And you have to be very you have to know that this signifies the body of the Lord Jesus. We do this in the remembrance of the Lord. Because the Bible says that on the night Jesus was being betrayed in the Last Supper, he took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it and said that this is my body which is broken for you. So anytime when you get together, you do this in memory of me. So I'll break this. We break this because it is one body that was broken for us. And so today, I'd like to share this with you that whoever that take this, without knowing that this is the body of the Lord Jesus, would have eaten your own sins. And the Bible says you have to beware whether you are deemed worthy when you take the body of the Lord. Now, for those of you that want to be a believer, you're welcome also to share this. Now, I want you to come here because we are a small group and I don't feel like passing it, but why don't you just come here to take this? Body of the Lord Jesus. Memory. The body of the Lord Jesus. Do this in memory. The body of the Lord Jesus. Do this in memory. The body of the Lord Jesus. Do this in memory. The body of the Lord Jesus. Do it in memory. Remember the body of the Lord Jesus. Remember the body of the Lord Jesus that's broken for us. Remember his body. Remember his body that was broken for us, but will give us peace. So let's stand here today. Let's stand. And let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you because, Lord, you say that when we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, we're also proclaiming your death, your burial, and your resurrection until the time you come, Lord. As we celebrate you, Lord, we're looking back to your cross of suffering. But we are looking at the present, Lord, that you tell us that we have to preach the gospel to all nations. That in fact, the joyful heart will be preaching out to you. And Lord, you also say that we are looking forward for your coming as we are preaching for your returning. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, because this is the reminder of the body, of your body that was broken for us. The body of the Lamb of Christ that was slain. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Let's consume this. And remember the Lord Jesus. In the same way, after the supper, the Lord has raised up the cup and say that this is my blood that's been shed for the New Testament. So when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. I'd like to ask you to come forward. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. The blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Have I missed anyone? No. Let's just stand. Let's stand and pray together. And Lord, in Psalm 116 you say that we should raise up the cup of our salvation. Psalm 116 says that you have redeemed us. That the Lord Jehovah is our Redeemer. And that's why the psalmist has raised up his cup of salvation. Lord, today we raise up this cup of salvation. The blood that was slain for us. The Lamb of God that was killed for us. The blood of the Lamb that was sprayed, that was sprinkled on the doorpost of Egypt. Guaranteed the Passover. Lord, you are the Lamb that's slain for our sins, Lord, today. By your blood, Lord, our sins will wash away. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's just take this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus.